1 John 4:17. There it is.
As he is, go ahead. So are we in this world.
As he is, meaning Jesus, so are we when we get to heaven. It's not what it says. In this world. Jesus was the suffering servant that we see on all the pictures. He was headed for the cross, but Jesus is triumphantly resurrected, ascended, and glorified. That's who he is. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, which we often just call Revelations, the book of Revelations, it's really the revelation of Jesus Christ. John described him this way. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Revelation 1:14. When we use this declaration here, as he is, so are we, it's far beyond anything that any of us could ever have imagined that Jesus would be. Especially in light of that glorified description in Revelation chapter 1. But the Holy Spirit was sent specifically for this purpose, that we might attain, look at it, Ephesians 4:13, that we might attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the Holy Spirit was sent to accomplish that. Now, if that doesn't explode your head, just wait. The Holy Spirit came with this ultimate assignment. What was his assignment? It was, he came at a perfect time. The perfect assignment. John 7:39 says that during Jesus' ministry, they said the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What was the Holy Spirit's assignment? The Holy Spirit, we know, comforts us. He's even called the Comforter. I guess God knew we would need one. In John 14:16, is the Comforter. He gives us gifts. We've talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit quite often. He reminds us in John 14:26. He reminds us of what Jesus has said, which I'm really grateful for, having the memory that I do. And he clothes us with power. Everybody say, clothes us with power. The big question isn't what he does, it's why. Why? Why did the Holy Spirit come the way he did, at the time he did, to give us these things? I'll give you a hint. He does all these things to make us like Jesus. That's his soul. Assignment when he was given is to make us like Jesus. That is his primary mission. Question. So why didn't the Father send him, meaning the Holy Spirit, until after Jesus was glorified? Maybe. This may surprise you, but without Jesus in his glorified state, the one that is described by John in Revelation that we just read, then the Holy Spirit, like a sculptor making a sculpture, would have no heavenly model of what we were to become. Without Jesus in his glorified state, there was no heavenly model of what we were to become, because just as a sculptor looks at the model, and begins to mold the clay to look like the model. So the Holy Spirit looks to the glorified Son and shapes us into that image. As He is, so are we, where? In this world. Oh, if we only get this. What is this Christian life anyway? The Christian life is not found on the cross. The Christian life is found because of the cross.
And the cross is behind us.
Mm-hmm. I feel that. It is His resurrection power, and we need to understand that. Jesus raised from the dead, and it's that very resurrection power that energizes every single believer. Does this reduce the value of the cross? No. No, not at all. Because the shed blood of that spotless lamb called Jesus just wiped out the power and the presence of sin in our lives. Wiped it out. Completely defeated it. We have nothing without the cross. But we got to get it right, because the cross is not the end of this Christian life. The cross is the entrance into this Christian life.
The start,
sure. Even for Jesus, the Bible says the cross was something to be endured in order to obtain the joy on the other side. That's where it leads. To joy. Hebrews 12:2, looking in the NIV, says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I'll tell you what, if you're aware of the Christian scene in the world today, I'd say the majority of Christians are still weeping at the foot of the cross. There's entire denominations built on that. The focus of all mankind is still fixed on the Christ who died instead of the Christ who lives. Are you awake out there?
Amen.
Just checking. People are looking back to the Redeemer who was, not the Redeemer who is. That's why I'm bringing the update. Just to illustrate it, it's kind of like this. Suppose I've been forgiven this huge financial debt. And it could be said, and they often describe it as being, well, now he's out of the red. He's no longer in debt. He's out of the red. Is that right? Because I've been forgiven that debt. But after my debts are forgiven, as cool as that is, I'm still not what we call in the black. No, I'm just out of the red. I have nothing unless the one who forgave me gives me my own money to call my own. See? Then you can say I'm in the black. Why is that important? Well, if we look at John 10:10 here, the thief does not come except... Now, who's the thief?
Satan.
He's the enemy of your soul. That's right. He does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his mission. That's all he knows how to do. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Doesn't that sound good?
Amen.
Why is it important? It's because it helps to change our sense of identity and purpose. We all need that. We need that sense of identity. We need a sense of purpose when we get up in the morning. And this helps. Jesus became poor. Why? So I could become abundant. You could say rich on every level. Jesus became poor so I could become rich. Jesus suffered with stripes down to the bone
39.
So that I could be free from affliction, so that you could be free from sickness. That's why he did it. Jesus became sin himself. He didn't take on sin. He literally became sin for you and me.
Amen.
So that we could be the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Yeah, that's pretty exciting, Pastor.
Yeah. Jealous.
That's who you are. That's who I am. Why then should I try to become as he was when he suffered so I could become as he is? All right. At some point, you know, at some point, the reality of his resurrection in our lives needs to come into play. At some point, the reality of the power of his resurrection, we've got to discover that power for all who believe, the word says. The power of resurrection for all, everybody say all.
All
who believe. That's either true or it's not. I happen to think it's absolutely true. Let's take a look at the word some more here. Back up. Oh. Let's look at Ephesians 1:19. And his incomparably great power, say great power.
Great power.
For us, say us.
Us.
Who believe.
Believe.
That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms.
Amen.
Seated who? Yeah. Seated us with him. Wow. Okay. Same power. Same power flows through you that flows through Jesus. But there is a counterfeit cross in the world today. That's how I term it, a counterfeit cross. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This has been so misinterpreted, it's not even funny. This verse is often just skewed in people's understandings. A misunderstanding of this call, and it could be felt as a call, it could be understood as a call to follow him, to follow his life. People follow his life of self-denial, trying to be holy, trying to be righteous, and they completely miss his life of power. For some people in this world, good religious folks, we'd call them. The crosswalk is about trying to crucify your sin nature. I got to work on this. I got to crucify this nature.
Jesus did
it all. And a lot of them don't have fun doing it. A lot of them have this, what you can call a joyless brokenness as evidence of the cross in their lives. You may know folks like this. Mm-hmm. But if we choose to follow him, then we've got to follow him all the way to a lifestyle of empowerment by the resurrection power. Keep going. You got to keep going. Most every religion has some version of this too. You look at Buddhism or Hinduism, this ism and that ism. And there's just this kind of a joyless brokenness that proves that holiness is in your life and that you belong to God, and that's why your life sucks. The fact is, you know, people in this world who have religious disciplines, they're admired. They're admired by the world. The world will applaud your fasting. You get all skinny. And the world will go, oh, isn't she spiritual? It's this self-denial, this self-abasement, and stuff like that that's easily copied by the religions of this world. The fact is, people do admire people with religious disciplines. But then if you show them something else, if you show them a life that is filled with joy and victory because of the transforming power of God, not only will they applaud you, they'll want to be you. It's true. They'll want to be just like you. Religion is unable to imitate the transforming power of God. It can't resurrect anything. Religion can't bring resurrection power. Religion can't compete with the resurrection power that's in you when it comes to victory over sin and hell. Only what's in you can defeat that. Religion can't even come close. There are church-going people today who carry, I'll just say it, an inferior cross. And what I mean by that is one who carries an inferior cross is looking into themselves constantly. I used to be kind of like that. You ever been like that? Just always looking into your motives, into your thoughts, second-guessing yourself all the time. One who carries an inferior cross is filled with self-induced suffering. And you said it, suffering. But you can't apply the cross to yourself, Christians. Jesus didn't nail himself to the cross. And Christians who are trapped by that counterfeit are always talking about their weaknesses. You ever known anybody like that?
Yeah.
But it's a devilish trick. It's a devilish trick. See, if the devil can't get us interested in evil anymore, then what he's going to try to do is get us to focus on our unworthiness, our failings, our weaknesses, our inabilities. And we focus on that. I know I'm just so unworthy. I don't know about being righteous. I just can't seem to get there. I've even heard people in prayer reconfess old sins that were already forgiven. Just searching for, you know, some kind of humility. Trying to be humble. We all know that that's a good thing, right? You see, in my pursuit of God, it's really easy for me to be preoccupied with me. Me, 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 me. But it's not about me. It's never been about me. If I'm the main subject of all my conversation, always talking about my weaknesses, my failings, my this, my that, then I've entered into the most subtle form of pride.
Wow. Could you say that one more time?
I don't know. The idea is this. If I'm the main subject, always talking about how I don't measure up, how I'm failing, how I'd like to be better in my Christian walk, but I just keep missing it. Keep missing the mark over and over. See, it's all about me. And when we get to that point where we're always talking about our unworthiness our unrighteousness, then we have entered into the subtlest form of pride. That's not so subtle. That's just plain everyday pride. But see, this kind of humble pride hides. It hides because we think that it sounds good to tell about our weaknesses. We think that we're being humble. You're not. You're just all about you. It's just, you know, I can get to the place where I actually feel good about my unworthiness. I am so unworthy and I am so unrighteous and I'll tell everybody about it. But that, my friends, is a perversion. It's flat out just a perversion. It's a perversion of true holiness when introspection, you understand that word, looking inside yourself all the time, so wrapped up in yourself. When introspection causes my spiritual self-esteem to increase, but my effectiveness in demonstrating the power of the gospel to decrease, let me say that again. It's a perversion of true holiness. True holiness, when introspection causes my spiritual self-esteem to increase because I'm looking good in other people's eyes because I'm being all humble. But at the same time, it causes my power that Jesus died to give me to decrease. I hope you're seeing some of this. But Pastor, I was told a long time ago when I got saved, I need to show brokenness before the Lord. I'm not supposed to show arrogance or be puffed up. I'm supposed to show brokenness before the Lord. Well, here's the question about that. If you are showing, then how can you tell if you really are broken? You're too busy showing. Because true brokenness causes something, and this is how you can tell. It causes complete dependence upon God. When we are truly broken before Him, and we have offered our lives to Him, you can tell because we are truly, completely dependent upon God. Because true brokenness causes dependence on Him. And that causes something else, too. That causes radical obedience. The more dependent upon God we are, the more radical our obedience becomes. Now you got people obeying God. And that releases the power of the gospel to the world around us. Amen. Are you with me so far? Okay. But you got to watch out for impure motives. So they say. I struggled for many years with self-evaluation, always looking at myself, making sure that I looked right, making sure that I thought the right things. Just look within. You'll find the answer within yourself. It always led to discouragement for me. I don't know about you, but that led to doubt. Eventually, it leads to unbelief. Because the problem is, I never found anything good in me. Amen. Apart from Christ, I never found anything good in me. And somehow I developed this notion that this was how I could become holy, by showing great concern about my own motives. Talking about my own motives, that I'm checking them out. I'm always looking at my heart. It's okay. I'm going to see it before you do, and I'm going to fix it. I don't do that anymore. I do not do introspection, and I don't examine my own motives anymore. Because I just found myself second-guessing myself all the time, and there's no power in it. I found out that that's not my job, for one thing. That's somebody else's job. Now, I work hard to obey God. In everything that I am and everything that I do, I work hard. But if I'm off track, if I'm out to lunch or something in some area of my life, it's His job to point it out to me. That's what the Holy Spirit does.
Amen.
It's not my job. I don't have to do it. He's faithful. But He's the one with the spotlight, not me. You know, does that mean I never deal with impure motives? Oh, no. That's not what it means. God has shown Himself perfectly eager to point out my constant need for repentance and for change. He's good at it. So, He's the one with the spotlight. That's what we have to remember. He's the one, and He alone can give us the grace to change. Once He points it out, you need the grace to change. You can't give that to yourself, can you? All right, so there's a major difference between the believer who's being dealt with by God. There may be some folks in this room right now, you're just being dealt with by God. There's a difference between that and the one who is introspective, always looking at yourself inside, looking at your motives. When God searches the heart, He finds things. He finds things in us that He wants to change. And then He brings something called conviction. You ever felt conviction from God?
Yeah.
Because He wants to deliver us. He wants to deliver you and me. He is committed to setting us free. So how do we counter the counterfeit then? How do we stay out of religion and stay in God's freedom and power? Well, I believe, for the most part, this counterfeit crosswalk is, and it's really popular too. You see it everywhere. It's popular because it requires no faith. None. No faith to do this. And thank God for the convictions of the Holy Spirit. I can't deliver myself of sin. I can't convict myself of sin. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But we can counter this by confessing this truth, the one in the Bible, not the one that our minds come up with, not the ones that our friends come up with. See, it's easy to see my weaknesses. It's easy for my friends to see my weaknesses. It's easy for me to say, I've got a tendency towards sin. Yes, I do. And my inability to be like Jesus, I could confess that till the cows come home. Is that a saying? Yeah, I think it is. Confessing this truth requires no faith at all. Waste of breath. So on the other hand, to do as Paul commanded, if you look at Romans 6:11.
This matches 6:24.
Keep going. Let's see.
There.
Takes me a while sometimes. All right. Let's just read 6:11 here. So you should consider yourselves dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Now, that one, on the other hand, to consider myself dead to sin, I have got to believe God. Got to believe God. That takes faith. Therefore, when you're at your weakness, declare, I am strong. Well, how can you declare something that isn't even true? Because in the kingdom, it is. You bring things into being when you declare them in faith. And the being is what lines up with God's will for you. Agree with God regardless of how you feel, and you'll discover the power of resurrection that we're talking about. I said, regardless of how you feel, agree with God. Without faith, the Bible tells us it's impossible to please God. Amen?
Amen.
You've heard that? It's true. And the first place that faith, the first place that we've got to do this is in our own standing with God. In our own standing with God is the first place to exercise our faith. And I'll show you Exodus 3:10. If I can get there. Here we go. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you.
Amen.
Look at that. God just ignored his question. When God gave Moses this incredible, noble task to bring the Israelites out of bondage, out of slavery, Moses said, who am I to do that? And God says, I will be with you. God changed the subject. Certainly, I will be with you. We get so focused on our lack. And when we are, the Father tries to change the subject. God tells you, this is what I want you to do. This is your destiny. And you go, who am I to do that? I can't even wrap my head around that one, let alone my faith. The Father will change the subject when you get like that. And he will he'll steer you towards something to talk about that's more about the source and the foundation of faith, which is himself. You get like that, oh, woe is me, poor me, I don't have what it takes, blah, blah, blah. He will steer you towards himself. Darren. Yeah. Yeah. I would say a whole truckload of times. I will be with you. But in this case, he really makes a point out of just skipping who am I. He completely ignores that as if it doesn't matter. Which it doesn't. And he says, I'll be with you. How many of you know that's all you need? That's all I need. I can accomplish things if he's with me. And if my faith is activated to be with him. So, we're almost done. At what point... Well, let me deal with this first. It's been said that the noble call always reveals the nobility of the caller. And yes, apart from Christ, we are unworthy. Apart from Christ, you are unworthy. I am unworthy. And it's true that without him, we are nothing.
Amen.
But here's the good news. I'm not without him. And you're not without him and never will be again.
Thank you, Lord.
I will never need
you.
Come on. Come on, that should get you somewhat excited. Never again will you be without him. So, at what point then do we change our thinking and start thinking of our worth through his eyes? Come on, that's a real question. At what point will we stop thinking of our own lack and start thinking of our worth through his eyes? The way he sees us. How do you determine the value of something? In the marketplace, for example, like Drew is selling signs.
What you're willing to pay for. How much you're willing to pay for
it. Is that the answer? Is that it?
What's your value?
Well, that's what they say in real estate.
That's what they say. Mm-hmm. The value of anything, whatever it is you're selling, is measured by what someone else will pay. The market. If that's true, then we need to rethink our worth. We need to rethink our worth, if that's true, that we are measured by what someone is willing to pay for us, that our value is measured by what he was willing to pay for us. Do you ever get before the Lord, either in prayer or in praise, and you just acknowledge who you are before him? Now, I don't mean in arrogance. I don't mean I'm not speaking of cockiness. Don't misunderstand. But wouldn't it honor him more if we believed that he actually did a good enough job of saving us and that we really are saved? Wouldn't that honor him more than complaining about your lack, my lack, where I fall short? Yes, and it wasn't a waste. Good point. Wouldn't it honor him more if we believed that we are truly saved? And I'll close with this. Jesus paid the ultimate price to make it possible for us to have a change in our identity, our ID. He made it possible. Isn't it time we believe it and start receiving the benefits? Huh? I mean, if we don't, we're going to break down in our confidence as we stand before this crazy mixed up world in these end times. Shouldn't we just go ahead and believe it?
Amen.
We got to be bold in these days, my friends. You got to be bold. You've got to stand. But the confidence, we're not talking about self-confidence here. You realize that, right? Amen. It's the confidence that the Father has in his son's work in us. That's where we draw the confidence from the Father, because he's fully confident in his son's work in our lives.
Amen.
So once Jesus is your Savior, it's no longer a question of heaven or hell, is it?
No,
It's only a question of how much of hell's thinking am I going to allow in my heavenly brain. Doesn't it honor him more when his children no longer see themselves as only sinners saved by grace? How many times have you heard that one? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What do you expect? Come on, don't confuse me more now. Isn't it a greater form of humility to believe him when he says we are precious in his sight?
Amen.
Even when we don't feel precious. Yeah? Doesn't it honor him more when we think of ourselves as free from sin? Because he said we were? Say, I'm free from sin.
I'm free from sin.
Well, at least you're agreeing with God today.
Yeah.
At what point, I'll just ask you this and then we're done. At what point will we rise up to the high call of God and stop saying things about ourselves that are no longer true?
Amen.
At what point? If we're going to come fully into what God has for us in these last day revivals, and we are in a move of God that's like no other in all of history, we're going to have to come to grips with the issue of being more than sinners saved by grace. Maturity is a thing. Maturity comes from faith, and it comes from faith in a particular thing. It comes from faith in God's redemptive work that establishes us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's who you are. Stand with me, if you would. I'd like us to go through a prayer, and if you can mean it in your heart, I'd like this to be your prayer today.
Father,
you know, go ahead and do it with me. You know that I don't do so well when I look inward, so I'm going to stop. I am relying on you to point out to me the things that I need to see. I promise to stay in your word. You said that your word was a sword, so please use it to cut me deeply. Expose those things in me that are not pleasing to you. But in doing so, please give me the grace to forsake them. I also promise to come before you daily. Your presence is like a fire. Please burn from me those things that are unpleasing to you. Melt my heart until it becomes like the heart of Jesus. Be merciful to me in these things. I also promise with your people. Please use these tools to shape my life until Jesus alone is seen in me. I believe that you have given me your heart and mind. By your grace, I am a new creation. I want that reality to be seen, that the name of Jesus would be held in highest honor. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that in your heart today, then I know that God will answer it.